Join me in welcoming Mary Bly.
Good morning, everyone. Choir. Our Hebrew Bible lesson today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 19 to 31. You'll find that in the Pew Bible, the Old Testament, on page 58, down toward the bottom. If you're using the large print edition, it'll be on page 76. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back in a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and cloud, looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The word of God for the people of God. And now, if you'll please turn your hymnal to page 135 for our responsive reading, the Canticle of Moses and Miriam. 135, and it'll end on 136. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord who has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider the Lord has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. This is my God, whom I will praise. I will exalt my father's God, who is a mighty warrior, whose name is the Lord. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts the Lord cast into the sea, and his chosen officers are sunk in the Red Sea. The floods cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, terrible and glorious deed, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Then Miriam, the prophet, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, who has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider the Lord has thrown into the sea."
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on page 152 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, or on page 198 if you're using the larger print edition. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then each of us will be accountable to God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
My friends, let me ask you to rise as you are able, that we might have the reading of the gospel according to Matthew. Please rise, and if you'd like to follow along, which I encourage you to do, in the Pew Bible New Testament on page 24, you'll find Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and in the large print edition, that'll be on page 24 of the New Testament. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, They were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. And his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he was paid his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. You know, sometimes when you're reading Scripture, you have to work hard and to look closely to find the message that God wants you to get. But not so today. Romans 14:11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." The context of this statement in Romans is Paul's explanation of why we should not judge others who honor God in different ways from ours. Paul reminds us that we will all be accountable to God in the end. But in referring, as he does, to Isaiah 45:23, Paul is reminding us of the larger truth of human life. "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." Let that sink in for just a moment. And for a lifetime, every knee shall bow to Jesus, and every tongue shall give praise to God. I wonder if sometimes we forget to acknowledge this amazing truth. God is absolutely awesome and fully awe-inspiring. God is magnificent and majestic and holy. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That is, God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and always and everywhere present to each of us. Remember the words of our Savior Jesus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Every knee shall bow to Jesus, and every tongue shall give praise to God. My prayer for each of you this morning is that you will seek out and find a personal experience of God's majesty, God's holiness, and God's love. It may well be for you an experience of being with those you love, being in community with fellow Christians. It may be in carrying out an act of service, an act of justice, or an act of obedience. It may be a special place that holds meaning and significance for your faith. It may be an experience in worship setting, an experience of music. It may be for you an experience of reading and pondering Scripture. In order to get a glimpse into the majesty and power of God Almighty, you might turn to today's reading from Exodus, where God parted the Red Sea. Moses and the Israelites sang this song after they had safely crossed through the Red Sea and watched the miracles that God had performed. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in splendor, doing wonders?" In order to consider God's gentleness and mercy and forgiveness, think about today's gospel lesson. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, If another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? But Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Jesus is asking us to practice the same kind of radical forgiveness that God offers to each of us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In order to consider God's holiness and judgment and justice, think about the end of this story that Jesus tells Peter. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Likewise, I ask you to consider to think about these words of Paul to the Roman churches. This message applies to Christians in the 21st century as we struggle to follow the risen Christ, just as it applied to our brothers and sisters in the first century. We do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. My friends, seek out and find a personal experience of God's majesty, God's holiness, and God's love. Allow me to share with you a few personal observations. As you may well know, I spent 3 days this week alone in Rocky Mountain National Park, relaxing, recharging, reconnecting with God. It turns out it's been over 45 years since the first time that I was there walking those same trails. And over time here with you in the church, I've made a real effort not to overdo sermon illustrations that are based on my background as a park ranger nature boy. But I hope you'll indulge me this time. While I was in Rocky Mountain National Park, I was staying at the YMCA right outside of Estes Park. Anybody been there? A few? Well, it turns out that the Y is actually surrounded on three sides by the park. So it sits almost literally in the long shadow of Long's Peak. During my time away from Denver, my mind and my heart and my spirit were focused on this amazing truth from Romans. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. I want to end my message this morning by sharing with you a few entries that I made in my journal over those 3 days. 8:20 a.m. Tuesday, I left the Y and walked on a trail that was new to me up and over the glacial moraine into Moraine Park. Over the course of the morning before the rains, I saw two impressive groups of elk. The first was a big 6 by 6 point bull with a harem of 8 to 9 females and adolescents. Further north along the moraine, I came upon another group, a harem of 10 females and young with another 6 by 6 point bull, scratching his impressive antlers loudly on a stand of willows. The females moved out onto the flats of the valley, and the big male bugled twice as I watched. Amazing to hear and to see. As I was walking back, contouring along the moraine, I came upon a lone male, a very large 6 by 6 points, perhaps the one I'd seen earlier. I approached slowly with a tree between us. I got within 12 yards and he didn't seem distressed. He was more interested in scraping away the duff with his front hooves and marking the dirt. Beautiful. The sound of the wind in the ponderosas and the lodgepole pines. The insistent call of a single raven above me. The twit and flitting of a family of nuthatches. warm sunlight alternating with the shade of clouds blowing across the sun's rays. As I was walking along on the top of the moraine, something caught my attention in my peripheral view. Some 30 yards off the trail, somebody had placed a single old and worn deer antler on top of a granite boulder. I walked over to take a look. It was serendipitous that I saw the antler. If I hadn't walked over to investigate, I would not have seen the bobcat about 15 yards in front of me. I followed him at a distance, then stopped by a ponderosa and watched. He continued to hunt, stalking through the grass, and he finally disappeared. Wednesday. I feel really at home here in the mountains. Really authentically myself, where I ought to be with God. This is a thin place for me, a place, as they call it in the Celtic tradition, where one is not separated from God to the usual extent. The kingdom of God is readily at hand all around me. This place is truly sacred, holy, hallowed ground and air and water and mountains and space. I feel the Holy Spirit all around and within me here. Jesus went up a mountain to pray and to be with his Father, and so did I. It is a sacred place. I am in complete awe of God's majesty and glory. Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, words that try to convey meaning for attributes of God that I will never fully understand as the human man that I am now. But I got a real glimpse of God's glory here. It struck me while I was hiking today, maybe the true purpose of my life is to seek, to discern, to reflect, and as best I can, to magnify God's glory in all I think, say, feel, and do. Several times today, I got down on my knees in Moraine Park to pray the Lord's Prayer. May my life be an act of praise to you, Lord. Worship, honor, obey, and serve the living God. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Amen.